There it is. One little switch. Don't you all wish y'all had control of that? Chris does. Well, we're thankful to be together to worship. It cheers our hearts, and we're reminded in Scripture of the very importance of us being able to come together to worship. And many of you have reminded me of that importance in your life, and I'm very thankful for it. I do want to ask you, just as a word of encouragement, are you a student of the Word? I mean, can you say that about yourself? Do you feel like you know God's Word, therefore knowing God's will? Are you active in being a part of hearing and listening and regularly reading God's Word, committing it to memory, knowing that it is the essence of life? The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. So, you know, I don't believe, and you know this, it's not real good always, but I don't believe in going toward the lowest common denominator, right? We try to raise ourselves to the next level of our faith and our knowing God and knowing His Word and will for our lives. And so this is a great honor for us to come together, and we pray that we do it during the week, that it's not something unusual as we worship Him, that we know that's the essence of our ongoing, deep relationship privilege of that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Well, I just wanted to kind of begin with a little story. I read most of this through the Smithsonian Magazine, which it occurred to me it was one of my first illustrations I used when I started to preach in 88 and 89. It seems like a long time ago. Some of you weren't born yet. But it's a story of a Frenchman. And his name was Charles Blondin, and that was his showman name. And he came across to the United States in 1858, and his claim to fame was he was a great tightrope walker. Some of you may have heard of him. And I'm kind of fascinated looking at the pictures in the magazine via the internet, but in that he came over and he wanted to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. And you know, the winds and the weather make that very difficult at times. But in 1859, he undertook such a daring task, if you will. Charles Blondin was a small man, 5'5". His show name was because he had blonde hair and blue eyes. So Charles Blondin was his name. He weighed 150 pounds. And he was making himself known in the United States and came to be known very, very famous in that day and that time. He had various antics that he would perform, not just walking across simply, which would be hard for most of us, at a very tall height. But he also would do somersaults and backflips, and He would carry a camera across and take pictures of the crowd and those kinds of things. Just amazing things. He had this 26-foot long pole that was his balance, made of ash. It weighed 50 pounds. And so he'd take a wheelbarrow across. But on one occasion, the crowd was excited, and he had just performed in front of President Millard Fillmore back in that day. And they were saying, "Blondin, Blondin." And he says, "Do you believe I can do this?" And they said, "Yes, we believe you can." And they kept going, "Blondin, Blondin." And, you know, at that time he said, "Well, if you believe me, I want one of you to come up and I'm going to carry you across on my back." It's a different story, isn't it? But the only person that he was able to coax or make do it was his manager. So he told his manager, he said, "Look, don't you do anything. If I lean to the right, you lean to the right. If I lean to the left, you lean to the left. If you try to balance this yourself, we're both going over." And sure enough, he carried his manager across on his back. And I guess I just kind of use that story to kind of tell you that God has offered to carry us across the waves and winds of the world, around the cliffs of life, that we may fall and hurt ourselves. He literally is offered to carry us when we can't put one step in front of the other. And many of you may feel that way in one degree, form, or fashion today. But a lot of times we don't want Him to carry us. We say we believe, but we won't come up into his arms. We won't let him carry us by the word of his truth, by his grace through faith. We're independent. We believe that we can do it ourselves. We live in the kind of world that is such that there are a lot of things that will literally make us anxious. You know, a common statement, not just now, but probably throughout history, has been, I'm just so stressed. And a lot of you feel that way and the many things that are happening in 2020. And it may be finances, like what if I lose my job? And I talked with a gentleman that he had an illness and hadn't worked in 14 weeks. And it was a period of time that he was really struggling. Others, that their hours were cut. Others lost their job. And you know, sometimes unemployment helps. Sometimes you run out and you don't really have anything. But in today's world, there's a lot of jobs. But nevertheless, that's people's stories. Will I have enough money to buy food? Will I have enough money to take care of my family? Will I have enough money when I get older to be able to live? Those kind of things. So finances sometimes can make us really worried about being able to get along in life. And then there's also our health. You know, a lot of times during the coronavirus, we kind of worry. And you know, it's really getting a little bit more personal to us, you say. Well, what do you mean? Well, in the last week, we've had 7 close to the church family get coronavirus. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? We're not that large of a church, but 5 within the church and 2 that are close family to the church. And so it seems like it's getting a little bit more personal in our life, you know, those kind of things. And we try to honor each other and take care of each other during these kind of things. But, you know, I wonder if we get things like dreadful things that we have to deal with cancer. We've had so many instances in our church family of cancer in the community this year. It's just kind of overwhelming sometimes to think about cancer. You know, so other times we have accidents that happen in our life. We've had some of those that have happened during the last month of the coronavirus too. You know, we worry about things like, I hope I don't get dementia. You know, we can joke about that, but it's a really serious thing, especially if you've had family members that have had that in their life or are even undergoing it now. Some of you are experiencing that as well. But there's all kinds of things that we kind of worry about. When I get old, am I going to have to go in the nursing home? You know, some folks worry about that as far as their health. Some folks worry about death, and some folks are in that season of life. And really, there's a worry about leaving your family. You may have the security of heaven, but you're sad because you're leaving your family. There's just something there in your feelings that's not being overcome because of some kind of worry. And then we worry about our children. We can all say that if we've had children, and we pray and hope that they withstand the moral maze of pressure from peers in the world, right? And that is quite a moral maze out there, isn't it? We get questions all the time about things that are right and wrong and the issues that the church stands on or doesn't stand on as far as that goes. We wonder and hope that our children are going to excel and either get a good job or maybe go to college for some kind of training or something of that nature. We want and we pray, hopefully, we pray for our children to marry a strong Christian spouse. But I think those examples are just but a few of things that we kind of feel sometimes. And then the scripture, you know, we have all of these wonderful promises. And I just want to kind of give you one proof text from John 14:27 that says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." John 14:27. That's a beautiful passage. That's a beautiful promise. But how do we plug into that aspect of do not be troubled? Do not be afraid. And so today we're going to kind of look at Scripture to help us to learn to trust God. And here's the key phrase. Learn to trust God with thanksgiving. Now, that's kind of tough for us to do in our lives. In all that we face, and that we will have as a byproduct, the peace of God in our lives. So today, just for a moment, I'm going to ask, if you will, to stand, and we'll read together Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, and then we'll have a prayer together as well. I'd like for you to read this aloud. If you're home, I encourage you to read it as well with your family. Read it aloud with us. "Do not be anxious about anything, But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's say a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humble with thanksgiving. We know that we sin and our sin separates us from you. But we're thankful through your plan of Jesus and his atonement, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin, for the blessing of new life and eternal life. We are thank you that we can come and have communion with you, a relationship with you that the Bible calls faith. And we pray today that we would have a strong desire to believe you in your word, to trust you in your promises. We pray with all of our heart that we have a faith that stands tall in a world that is in chaos. We pray that we would learn to know you through your word and through our communion with you, through our submission to Jesus as Lord. And we pray above all that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We pray that during times such as this hour of worship that we would come together and we would engage your word, that we would listen to your spirit, that we would plead that you would speak to us, and as a result that we would bring you glory. We confess our sin before you. You and you alone know the challenges that we face, the weaknesses that we have, the sin that is hidden in our lives. And we pray that you would not only forgive us, but that you would cleanse us. And today, Lord, we continue to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ, those in the community, those that we personally know in our family and friends network that have the coronavirus, some of whom are at this very moment fighting for their lives. And we come before you recognizing that their life is sacred because you have given it. And we pray for them that they might be healed. And we pray for their family that you might give them hope and peace and comfort and remind us of your promises for the life that we live now and the life that is to come in the glory of heaven. We come before you asking that you help us to be loving toward one another and extend a hand to serve God by serving others. And we pray that you would help us to think beyond ourselves to giving and protecting others during this time. And we come before you asking that you would speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name we ask. God's people said, amen. Amen. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The three things that we want to look, if you're outlining this a little bit, is the problem, all right? Number one, and then we'll speak in a little bit to the practice. And then number three, the product. It's just three little things. So verse 6 very easily tells you the problem, and that's what? Don't be anxious. I don't know. Every one of us experience this. It doesn't matter how strong you are. At some point in your life, you're worried, you're anxious, you have anxiety about something in your life. Now, I kind of want to just have you reminded a little bit of, and I'm going to use some proof text today. What's the purpose of that? Scripture interprets Scripture. All right, it can be different writers in the Bible, different apostles, but they will be writing about things that help us help to find one another and the word of God to us. So I just wanted to kind of remind you of the story that Jesus told. And with that, he said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Now you remember that in Matthew chapter 6 and his Sermon on the Mount. But here's what it said. You look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't sow, and they don't store up in barns. But your Father in heaven knows that they have need. And does he not provide for the birds of the air? How much more does he not love you to provide for you? And look at the flowers of the field or the lilies of the field. They don't spin, right? They don't toil. But not even Solomon, it says, in all of his splendor or grandeur, was as great as the lilies of the field. And then in verse 30, he kind of teaches us an important point. He tells us a couple things. It says, O you of little faith. Now mark that in your mind, because It speaks to something that exposes our lack of faith. And then a little bit later, he also says in verse 32, and your father knows the needs that you have. And then in verse 33, the one that we tend to memorize, it says, so seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, what your needs, will be given to you. Meaning that focus on God's provision for you. Focus on his kingdom. Focus on his will for your life. And so the two things that he exposes to us right now, the two problems are, is the lack of trust in a caring, loving, giving God. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? When you're anxious, when I'm anxious, it makes a broad statement that God is not able. Matt just gave us a bunch of songs that we've just sung so gratefully about God's provision for us and that he is the creator and all things are in his hand. And you know, we can believe that from the neck up, but how do we actualize that in our life? Otherwise, how do we experience that in our life? And we think about it, don't we? Because it's like, yeah, what about when I prayed for this? Or what about when this happened? And so, you know, things happen that doubt creates. But that's kind of what we want to see what Scripture tells us. So there's a lack of trust. And then the second one is a lack of focus in the God who provides for us. Focusing on seeking is what that means. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right living, to be able to find peace through us trusting God in his provision. Now, it's important for us to recognize this is not some kind of advice. It's not some kind of like, here's an option for you. And so the message is not to just try prayer if you have anxiety. Just try it. It might work for your life. Well, it might not if you don't understand what prayer is. And if you're very selfish in your prayer, you know, we've already just spoken to that, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And to further delineate on it, it's not really dealing with the root problem. The problem is living for and trusting in yourself. Living for, nobody will remember this, but we were talking last week and saying that trusting in God, we often feel like is receiving. It's about me receiving. Well, it's not at all, is it? Trusting God is about me giving of myself. And that's the miracle, and that's the majesty, and that's the protection, and that's the provision of God in our life that the Bible teaches us of very clearly. I need to live for the kingdom of God. Hey, this is tough. Instead of pleasing myself. Now, we can say that. I've heard you say it. You've probably heard me say it. It's not about me. Well, you just can't live for self. I've heard so many people say that, and that's the truth, but how to put that in place. Now, you'll recognize that Philippians, Paul was making a major statement because Paul was where? He wrote the epistle from prison, chained to guards, all right? And he was just saying that I've got peace, and you can have peace too. We can know peace through trials. So I hope that's an encouragement for you today that are here and for those that are listening far and near. You can have peace through your trials. Now, the context of Philippians is a couple of things that are very important, but one that I want to specifically speak of is that Paul cares and God cares about our witness. Now, that's very important. In Philippians, just over a page, if you have your Bibles open, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining. Whew, man, how's the church done the last 8 months on that? And still doing. Here's the reason. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. And look at the contrast here. In a warped and crooked generation. We're living in a warped and crooked generation full of chaos. We're to stand firm, verse 2, Philippians chapter 4, maybe it's verse 1. Stand firm in the Lord, and this is what it looks like. And then this is what it says. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. You've got to know the word to hold on to it, right? And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. He's just giving us a picture there. Do all without grumbling. And then you all remember this. It was a verse song that we sang growing up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And so you get the idea that God is concerned about our witness, about your witness when we're going through trials. Would you believe that? And just say amen to me there. Now, I know it's hard and I know it's difficult, but our response speaks to us receiving the light of God and it emanating from us, that it flows in and through us and it exposes the truth and the promises and the hope and the peace that only God can bring during these times. So it's not just about you and me being happy, but being an effective witness in a troubled world that doesn't know God. Now there's the mission. It's not only the mission, that's the place where you glorify God, and it's also the place where you receive His blessings and the peace. But we have to learn to trust God for this to happen in our life. Now, this is hard, and I don't know if you'll accept it, but we must confront our worry as sin. Think of the antithesis of that. The opposite of that, when we worry, is that God can't do anything. God's not near. You know, it says in verse 5 there, the Lord is near. He's not talking about His second coming as much as He's talking about He's present, and He's powerful, and He's able to do more than you can ever think or imagine through the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us. And so when we look at these passages, we begin to see it's either our faith isn't right, O ye of little faith, or O you of little faith, for your Father knows your need, or the focus isn't right. We're not seeking what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, there's all kinds of ramifications for that. When trial comes, we need to what? Trust a loving, giving, caring Father who knows. And to know His word and how He works. And then trust that as we pursue or seek or focus on His kingdom and its righteousness, then we will see the very work of God in our life. And that's true. So when we look at the passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It says, for whoever would save his life shall lose it, but whoever would give his life for my sake and the gospel will be saved. Now that's true, isn't it? And it goes right along the lines of what Paul is telling us here in Philippians chapter 4 about the problem of our being worried or anxious in life. Now, another passage of Scripture that's from Matthew chapter 13, and you'll recognize this, and it's the last one I want to use on this point, but if you're kind of referring to this, I'm going to begin in, I think it's verse 18, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. So that's the seed on the hard pathway that did not penetrate the dirt. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word, at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And it says that the seed has no root. There's a bed of rock down there on the bottom, a hardened rock, a hardened heart, a bitter heart, that it can't grow a root system. And when the sun comes out, the persecution comes, the troubles come, then they give up. They don't have faith. And I'm telling you, these people, the Bible says, aren't saved. And the next one, the example, they're not saved either. The seed, and this is a warning to us. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. Listen to this. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. All right? The worries. And so we have to decide if we can't trust our relationship to a caring, loving, giving God, and we have trouble focusing on His kingdom and His righteousness when trials come, where in the world is our faith? We hope it's not any of these two examples. We hope it's the last example, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. We hope we're yielding a crop when? When the trials are coming. When the problems are there, when everybody else is bent on complaining and grumbling and arguing, that we shine like the stars in the heaven. And we give a witness to the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen, and then the blessing comes. Because it wasn't about you, but it was about God and His glory. Listen, you will not have the blessing until what the Bible says in Scripture. It's the blessing of putting God first in our life. See, those who profess to believe in Him but never deal with focus in their life, their self is on throne, and they're using God to have a happy life. There's no Matthew 6:33 in their life. So we must examine our faith and focus, and then pray. And the peace of God will be ours as we bring Him glory. Number two, not only the problem, but the practice. The practice is prayer. And that's verse 6. So you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 on the screen. It kind of tells us a little bit about what we need to do. But in every situation, in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we want to pause there, but there's four words that speak of prayer. So prayer is the idea that we're entering into the presence of the Creator of the universe. And there should be a certain posture and humility in our life, shouldn't it, when we do that. And it's a picture of Isaiah chapter 6, if you'll remember. Isaiah, he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," in verse 3. And then down in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." We come into the presence of God. There should be a reverence. So that word for prayer there speaks to our posture of coming to Him on bent knee and reverence. And not just flippant or not just casual at all in our relationship with Him. But it's of the mind of this great God who had a plan before the foundation of the world. That if we confess our sin to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and here's the marvel, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the marvel of this God. That's the reverence where we bow down and we worship Him. It's the God who says, and we know that all things work together for the good. It doesn't say everything that happens is good. It doesn't say that God causes the bad. But it does say this, for those who love Him, what? Trust and have a relationship with this giving, caring, loving God and are called according to His purpose, what? Are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what it's speaking of there, that He will make good out of your bad. That out of your trial, He will show His hand amidst the fiery trials. And He will enable you to trust His loving heart. And don't we pray that with people and for people all the time? Lord, would you just show them your hand so they'll know that the Lord is near when you pray for them, in person or not? And don't you pray with them, and Lord, give them extra measures of faith to trust you. And is that not the answer and the encouragement and the blessing to what God has given us through this practice of prayer? And then Romans chapter 8, verse 26, I don't think I marked this one, but I wanted to give it to you because it's just a good verse. I don't really think that I've committed it to memory well enough to read it to you. But and it says in that passage, there it is. "In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." And it's talking about God interceding, God the Holy Spirit praying and interceding for us. It's very important. The next word is petition. And so when we talk about petition, some of your versions say supplication. So by prayer and petition or supplication, it's an urgency to sense of the sense of a need, this urgency of a need. So we come to God. Boy, a lot of us have urgencies in our needs, don't we? The world does too, but The amazing thing about prayer is not so much always what we get out of it as what God does it to work in us. And I want to say that you must understand this, that a great advantage of prayer and a great work of prayer in our lives is that it prepares us to receive what God has in store for us. Does that make sense? It prepares us to receive what God is going to give to us. It confirms that we have weaknesses and that God has a provision for those needs. And I think it's very important for us to recognize that. In the Lord's Prayer of itself, did you recognize that when we pray it, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name"? May your name be recognized throughout the earth, through our lives and through our trials and circumstances. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In this circumstance, in my life, whatever I'm facing, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life. And then what happens? Whose needs are next? Give us this day our daily bread. Do you see the right order of things for God to be able to bring peace in your life? We have to understand and know that the blessing comes from the prayer that places God and his will first and his glory first. And a byproduct of that is blessing to us. And so when we look at this very clearly, it tells us that we should do so with thanksgiving. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment, something that you're going through right now or in the recent past that it really was heavy on your heart. It's a burden that you have been carrying or you're carrying now. Or it's probably one that you're even going to face in the future. And the Bible says that we are to be thankful in all situations, in everything that we face, and prayer and to petition, but to do so with thanksgiving is what the scripture tells us there. And so thanksgiving is a deliberate act that causes us to remember, and it causes us to receive God's will and purpose right here. And so three things at least should happen. I mentioned these last week, but they bear repeating. That he would give us a spirit of acceptance. God, we're going to accept this trial. And we're going to trust you in this trial. I am going to accept it with thanksgiving, knowing that you have promised that you would never leave me or forsake me. I'm going to accept it. I'm not going to deny it. And then you'll be a good steward, meaning that you may not know God's specific direction in this particular trial, but you know what God has already taught you. You're not going to capsize the boat and go another direction. You're going to keep doing and being obedient to what he's already told us to do, right? So acceptance, being a good steward. And the other one is expectant. You can expect God to show up with his resources. You can expect God to show up with his care for you. He's not your enemy. He's on your side. He is your defender and your rock. He will show up. Now, I will just say that a lot of times you're disappointed in how God shows up. And the old song says, God sometimes calms the storm, meaning he calms the trial. And then sometimes he just calms me. And I would suppose to you that both of those are miracles for the witness that we have to a world that doesn't know God. And that's something that should be very important to us as his children. So when we begin to think about this, God has supplied all of our needs. And this is encouragement to be thankful, our past as well as our present and our future. Our past is God has given you his grace and goodness. During times of trials, can you go back and recount your blessings? Name them one by one? Can you do that? Can you remember how God completely comforted you or strengthened you or brought you peace or he saved you? Psalm 100 verse 5 says, his faithfulness endures to all generations. God is with you in your past, but God is also with you in your present. We've quoted this. I think we even sang about it a moment ago. The one that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I just quoted it a moment ago, for we know that all things work together for the good. You know, he's with us in the present. For those who love him, remember the order of things, and are called according to his purpose, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And then in the future, we begin to see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, just a few verses over, it says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now that means that it's just not on the shelf and you're up there grabbing them when you need them, or when you get backed in the corner, or when you need to unsow some seed of destruction. It means that when you're in Christ Jesus. And if you're familiar with Paul's writing at all, he's always speaking of being in Christ. And he's condoning for us the aspect of that we are walking with him. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking with the Lord. We have this enduring, ongoing, deepening relationship with Jesus. Listen, you're going to miss out on everything if this is not a part of your life. You know, if you can't develop the trust for God with thanksgiving, knowing that he is with us and what the Bible admonishes us to do. And I love this. I can't tell you, I'm sure it wasn't mine where I heard it, but it's so long ago. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It doesn't mean that life's a bed of roses, right? It means is that when we came a child of God, we were born again, the theological term, we were regenerated, that he changes my want to. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, means that delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. The miracle of faith and rebirth is that he changes the desires of my heart that I might desire his will and his word. Sorry. You can't hide that. It's going to shine like the stars in the heavens. And we have to renew our minds to it every day and be in the Word and know how to establish and connect with the Lord each and every day by submitting ourselves to him and the Spirit of God in our life. You see, the last one is a request. It's just emphasizing a specific need. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's the same word as those ask in it. And you shall receive, seek, and you shall find, knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And then specifically in Luke chapter 11, beginning of verse 11, he said, if you ask God for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. You know, ask specifically. So many times we're saying, oh, Lord, bless this church. No, ask specifically. Present your requests specifically. Pray in specifics. He encourages us to be that in touch with our Father, which is in heaven. So many times it's too general. And the last point is not only problem and practice, which is prayer, but the product is peace. And that's verse 7, the next verse. And the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the result. He will guard, and that's a military term. He will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. He'll keep your heart. And again, it's just speaking of he's going to guard you through the relationship. It says, in Christ Jesus. Again, I'm going to say this one last time, I think. It is the ongoing, deepening, personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord is what we're talking about. And so that's what he says, how we have our hearts and our minds guarded, which passes all human thought and human rationale and any analyzing or any scheming or any devising, whatever words you want to choose here, which passes all of that human type of understanding. This is a miracle work of God. And the question is, how do we give our thoughts and worries to him during the trial? And instead of having doubt and discontent and blaming God, it says here, here's the answer. Cry out to him with thanks. Cry out to him with thanks. And it's not a one and done, is it? I mean, it's several times during the day. You're crying out to God to establish your faith and to ground you in the Word of God, to know that you're with you, to empower you during your time of trials in your life. And you see that it's very important for us to realize that God is at work within you by his grace, meaning he's coming to you. You're seeking him, but he's coming to you. He's drawing you. He's luring you. He's speaking to you by the Holy Spirit of God. He's showing you, if you have your eyes and ears open, his hand at work in your life. He's creating that trust that you and I should have in him. And the deal is, he's at work that we, through our trust, might perform his good pleasure. And when we do that, we'll receive the blessings. Adequate knowledge of God is essential to trusting God. Now, this is worth remembering, and I think it's very important. I wrote down four P's. Here's what God is doing in a knowledge of God. You know, I'll just admit to you, it disturbs me sometimes. I have complete unbelievers, and I have Christians saying this. Well, there was a reason for it. I ain't got the clue as to what the reason is. You've said it yourself, really, haven't you? We can all say that. Well, there was a reason that it happened. And I'm talking about some of the most deepest, devastating things in life. Well, I guess there was a purpose for it. And I don't have a clue. We have a clue for the reason and the purpose. And listen, everything that happens in life holds God's purpose. And if you're going through a trial, the purpose is you bring him glory. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Have faith. Shine like the stars in the heaven. Bring him glory, and he will lift you up out of the miry pit and clay. Amen? And it's true. And so there's always purpose of God. You continue to live the purpose of God, of glorifying him. That's the purpose. And not only the purpose of God that happens, but he's doing a perfecting work of God. When those trials come and we fight it, he is shaping you and your faith and us to be more like Jesus. Do you understand the number of scriptures in the Bible that says to be like him, to be more like him? Never a God, but be more godly. And so from that perspective, it's that count it all joy, brethren, brothers and sisters, when you enter into all kinds of trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. Because when you enter into those trials, it's going to create perseverance. What kind of perseverance? Of faith to trust him in him. And it's going to create you to be more mature and complete. Some of your version says to be perfect, to be whole in your faith. So in these times, look for how God is growing you, not how you're going the wrong way. And not only that, but the provision of God. He is showing you that he cares for you and will provide for you during the time of trial. Brother, amen? God showed you his grace in your family in a miraculous way at such difficult challenges of life. And they had the grace of God to show them that he provided for them at times when they didn't know how it was going to come. He will do the same for you and us. And then the promises of God. You know, that's something to hang our hat on and to have peace about. You know, there are folks right now all across America, whether they're 70 of age, years of age or not, they're worried about dying. We ought to worry about them too. We ought to be flippant or casual with that, whatever. And some of them are worried because they don't know Jesus and they have not the security of life eternal in heaven because they don't have a new life here on earth through grace, through faith. But then there's some believers that are really worried because from the aspect they're lonely or they're going to be sad of missing their family. But really we're not thinking about the kingdom of God to come and all the reunion with those who have gone before us and the promises of God for eternity. And the promises of God for the here and now are immense before us. So there's four things that happen that are a product of our prayer during a time of worry that bring us peace. Those four things. And that peace is a byproduct that comes from trusting in the living God and seeking his righteousness. And we're thankful. Now the challenge of the Christian isn't to see that if you can eliminate all uncomfortable situations or issues in your life. You say, well, I sure do. My point of that is, it's impossible. If you haven't recognized that we live in a fallen world, we're fallen. We've had the curse of Adam and Eve upon us. We are inherently sinners from Genesis chapter 1. You can't go far in life without seeing it, even from a baby on, right? And so we're going to reap what we sow and create trials. Other people are going to sin against us at times and create trials in our life. Satan himself is going to create trials in our life. Trials will come, and so it's virtually impossible to see if that we can eliminate all uncomfortable issues in our life. But here's the thing. When Jesus is out of your life When he's out of your thoughts, you no longer see things how he views them. And that's why we have to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And then what a glory he shines on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still, if with all we will trust and obey. Amen? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We'll have little confidence of his presence and left with troubled minds and troubled hearts. And the real issue is to see if we can trust a caring, loving, giving God in the midst of every situation and receive the peace of God. And so my question for you today, have you made peace with God? Real quickly, your sin separates you from God. You can't know God. You can't know his purpose and will for your life until you receive God's plan for your sin. And his plan is one name and one name only, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin and was raised to overcome sin and death. He was raised to overcome hell. He was raised that he may overcome Satan. And when we believe in him, meaning we trust him. When we really truly believe in him, we have faith in him, we want to know him. And we love him. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit draws us to him to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. You don't do that. The work of the Holy Spirit does that work of regeneration and being born again with you. You receive it, but not without the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. You must be convinced and convicted from the Holy Spirit, a work of God in your life, and then you must surrender your life to him in faith to have peace with God. When that happens, your life begins to change. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new mind. He gives you a new will toward the glory of God, and it can't be hidden. Why not today? Why not today do you pray right where you are at? To ask Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and to save you of your sin. You see, far too many people ask Jesus to be their Savior, but the work of regeneration hasn't convinced them to his Lordship. And that's the missing factor. But also, do you know the peace of God as a Christian? And I don't want to make light of this, but some of you are in very difficult, trying circumstances today. And you are in a spot that you really don't know where to take the next step. You're having trouble sleeping. You're worrying all the time. It's affecting your key relationships and your marriage and your home and with your children. You're agitated. You have a short fuse. And the Bible tells us here that we have to have faith to trust this living, loving, caring God. Don't you know that the Father knows, oh, you of little faith? And then it says, for many of us, we don't have the focus. Oh, friends, we've got to seek first the kingdom when we're right in the middle of the fire. For him to be able to come into the fire with us, we have to receive him and see him. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, meaning a right living. We have to believe that with all of our hearts, with thankful hearts. And here's the promise. You will have a peace that the world can't give and that the world can't take away. He'll carry you across the tight wire amidst the waves, amidst the winds, amidst the cliffs, the rock clefts. He is faithful and true, and we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this time of worship. We pray that we have been encouraged by your word. We pray that there would be fruit as a result of your word. We pray that we've been edified, that we've been built up for your glory. We pray that we've understood the pattern of our trust for you and what it looks like through our prayer life and of thankful hearts, especially not just during this Thanksgiving season, but every day of our life. Help us to truly count our blessings. And Lord, that we can experience peace, and that should be a concern to us, that we would show the world the witness that Jesus is Lord, and that we can rise above the trials that this world gives to us to bring him glory and shine like the stars of the heaven. And today we come before you giving you thanks that you love us so much. And Lord, people that are listening here today, both far and near from live stream, Lord, we pray that they're being encouraged to know that you understand where they're at, what they're going through. And today, by your Spirit, you're calling them through your word to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.